Were you blessed by the worship?
Yes.
Come on, give the Lord a big hand, please. Come on. Amen. You know, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
God is amazing and wonderful, awesome, phenomenal, spectacular. Please feel free to just add in whatever you want. And you know what? We are so awesomely privileged that we have the rights to approach His throne.
Amen.
That He loves us and that He cares for us. That He's willing to give His life for you and for me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God is good. God is good. All right. Who was here last week? Were you blessed last week with what God did? Amen. You know what? I only came back down to earth about Wednesday last week. Yeah. You still not back? Okay. We prayed for you for your heart condition. Tell me about the heart condition. Come and talk to us here. Come and tell us what God did for you. Amen. All right. I would like to introduce you, but I'm not really sure what your name is. Lorraine. Okay. This is Lorraine. Everybody say hello, Lorraine.
Hello, Lorraine.
Now, Lorraine was here last week, and you came all the way from Henley-on-Klip, am I right? Yeah, I remember because it's in my valley. And you came here because you wanted God to do something for you, and you told me that you had a pacemaker that stopped firing and it wasn't working, and your heart. All right. I'm going to be quiet now. And then I'm going to give you the microphone. And I know you don't really like to do that, but if you don't speak in the microphone, the people at the back, they can't be blessed by what God did for you. You don't mind, do you? There we go.
Amen. Oh, God bless God. Really, I mean, I bless God. I thank Him for the miracle that He did in my life. I was, so to say, a semi-invalid. I couldn't walk around. I couldn't
do anything.
I would just have this black feeling that I'm going to faint all the time. My life has changed. It's become almost 360. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh.
We are happy for you.
Amen. You can't imagine what it is to be bound as an invalid and then set free.
Amen.
God just touched me. And I want to tell you, I was taking 5 tablets every morning and the same at night. Different ones, some the same. Since Sunday, I haven't had any, none. And my heart is like a metronome. It just beats with joy and love, and I'm so excited. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. Now you can't sit down yet. Now that I know you can stand, you're going to have to stand here with me a bit. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Actually, Wilson, do me a favor. Bring me that microphone, yeah? Georgie, just help me on that side quickly, please. Now, you came to us last week for the very first time, and you didn't know what to expect. What did you think when you came here and you saw all the weird stuff start happening here? Be honest with me.
Well, I was open to it because my son had sort of more or less told me what blessings happen here.
Amen. Ah, praise God. Okay, so your son had prepared you for that.
Yes, we were ready to have
praise
a
God.
Blessing.
Praise
One
God.
Way or another, we knew the Lord was going to work in my life. But even I couldn't imagine what fantastic things He was going to do for me.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. You know, the Word of God says, what eye hasn't seen and what ear hasn't heard, what hasn't even entered the hearts of men, God has prepared for those that love Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen? What does that mean? That means that, you know what, it's fruitless and futile to try and plan what God has to or should or is going to do,
yes,
because we just don't know.
Yes.
And you know, one thing that she said that I think is very important for all of us to remember, when you come for prayer tonight, you don't put God in a box. You don't tell Him He has to do it this way or that way or that way. You
yes.
come, you open your heart and say, Lord, here I am.
Yes.
I can't do it myself and I need
yes.
You. I need you. Yes. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, he's great. He is so great.
Now,
and I'm so grateful.
I do remember when I prayed for you and the power of God came upon you. You fell down on the floor and you lay there for a long time. And I actually said to you, God is busy. Don't be in a hurry to get up. You just let God do what he does.
Amen.
Can you tell us what you felt while you were on the floor?
Yes. This was, to me, so strange. I lay there for a while and I just said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I accept your healing. And suddenly, this heart of mine started going, doof, doof, doof. It started going slower and slower. And I thought, Father, do you have to stop it before you have to get it going again? But I just laid there and I said, Father, I'm in your hands. You're my creator and you know what to do. And then that stopped. And then suddenly it went like it normally does, but much, much faster. It went so fast that you couldn't even count the spaces in between. And it went crazy. And then for a while I thought, And then that stopped. And then suddenly it was like there was a drum inside my body. At a regular beat, doof, doof. And I could feel it in my head, in my back, in my throat, in my stomach, in my legs, every pulse point you could imagine that you didn't even know you had.
Amen.
Was beating like this deep drum. And then that stopped too. And then I got like a funny feeling run down my arm until it got to like my wrist. And then it felt like a little needle trying to prick to find a way through to my fingers. And I just laid there and I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And then that went away. And it went down the other arm, but that one very, very lightly, not as much as it did this arm. And then everything went quiet.
Amen.
I couldn't feel my heart beat. And do you know how unusual that is for me? Because I was always aware of this thing racing and going crazy. And not only that, but missing beats for 3 or 4 seconds. And then it would start up again and it would race like crazy. I mean, this is how I lived for years and years.
Sir,
and
just
years.
Come and join us here quickly, please. Amen. Ah, praise God.
One last thing.
When what is
I
your
got
name,
got up
sir?
And I sat up when I'd finished praising God, it felt as if a big weight had been taken
Amen.
Off my shoulders.
Amen.
I felt like a balloon that could actually float.
Praise
it
God.
It was so fantastic. Sorry. Amen. We were talking to Lionel.
What is your name, sir?
Lionel.
Lionel, just take the microphone for me, please. How many years did she battle with this problem?
For the heart problem, it's been over 8 years.
For over 8 years?
Well, she's had the pacemaker for over 8 years, and there's even a couple of years before that, it was heart problems and battling with all kinds of sicknesses and other problems in her life.
There we go. I said to you last week when I helped her up from the floor and we spoke just quickly, I said to her, probably this coming week, you're going to have to come for prayer because you're going to not be able to keep
let's be sure.
up with her.
That's why I'm here.
Yeah, all right. Okay. Well, praise God. Amen. Ah, we praise God. Amen. Thank you, guys. We praise God for you. Eh? Amen. Thank you. Ach, you know what? If the night starts like this, we're going to have a wonderful night. Amen. We are going to be so blessed. We are going to be so blessed. I want to say something based on what is it, Lorraine? What Lorraine said. You know, sometimes, and this is something that a lot of people find very, very strange and difficult to understand. When you need an operation, you need an operation. It's just the way it is. There's nothing you can do about it. You need it. Now, some people go to the world and they go to the doctors and they go to the hospitals, and that's fair enough. That's fine because they are equipped and they can do a lot of things. And some people have the capacity and the ability to trust God to do the exact same thing, and He does do the exact same thing. Some people get operated by the Holy Spirit right here in this place. We've seen God do it so many times. Some of the people, when they experience what we would probably just refer to as a spiritual operation, they even go through the same motions that they experience when they go to a hospital. It's like anesthesia starts touching them. They start losing feeling. Listen, yeah, God knows what He's doing, and I'm not going to tell Him what to do or how to do it because He's in charge. And some people even feel some stuff start happening inside of them. And that's just the way the kingdom of God operates. God is well able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ever ask, hope, or dream. And when God does it, He does it perfectly. Amen. Amen. He does it perfectly. We had a lady, I believe it was your friend Rose, eh?
My sister.
Your sister Rose came here with a severely deformed spine, if I remember. She had scoliosis of the spine. And when she was standing, she couldn't even walk. And I said to her, do you believe that God can operate you here tonight? And she said, yes, I do. When I touched her, the power of God came upon her. She went down like a ton of bricks, and her whole body started going all funny. Nobody touched her, but she felt like a big hand begin to manipulate her back and change things in her back. She was vibrating for probably an hour on the floor, a very long time on the floor. When she got up, her back was 100% straight. Something that the world said only an operation can fix, God fixed in 1 hour. Did it cost her anything? No, it did not. It simply cost her, if we can put it that way, some faith. If we have faith, God can operate miracles in your life. So what I want to say to you is, if you came here tonight and you have a need, you have faith. You trust in God. I can't do nothing for you because I'm just a man. But God can do for you whatever you need. Let's look at what God wants to teach us tonight. I'm going to read you a passage of scripture. It's fairly long, and I need to read the whole thing for you to get the context. So I'm going to read it to you. And then I do believe God wants to set a lot of people free, and probably in the process heal a lot of people. Let's listen to this. It comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" And then he asked her, "What is the matter?" She answered him, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we will eat my son.' So we cooked my son, and we ate him. And the very next day I said to her, 'Give up your son now so that we may eat him,' but she has hidden him." When the king heard of the woman's words, he tore his robes. And as he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders this day." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look. When the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait upon the Lord any longer?" Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. At about this time tomorrow, a shay of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 shays of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer whose arm the king was leaning on said to the man of God, "Look, Even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this ever happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we will go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will also die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. At dusk, they got up and they went over to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused all the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and of a great, great army. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and they fled in the dusk, and they abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and they drank. They carried away silver and gold and clothes, and they went off and they hid them. Then they returned and entered another tent and took some of the things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound, not anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys and tents left just as they were. The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. Now the king got up in the night and he said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city. One of his officers answered, take some men and take 5 horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all of the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like the rest of the Israelites who are doomed. So let's send them to find out exactly what has happened. So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and the equipment of the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. And so a shea of flour sold for 1 shekel, and 2 sheas of barley sold for 1 shekel, just as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him down there in the gateway. And he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king. About this time tomorrow, 1 shea of flour will sell for 1 shekel and 2 sheas of barley for 1 shekel at the gate in Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen? The man of God replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. Okay, this really is an amazing story. And you know what? There's a lot that we can learn from it. And I do believe that today God wants to speak to us all. Just in a nutshell, this is what's happening here. The Sumerians have been besieged by the Aramean army. This king had brought his entire army. We're talking about tens of thousands, if not 100,000 men that were besieging the city. There was no way in, there was no way out. And because there was no way into the city, they could not stock up on supplies. And slowly but surely they started using up whatever they had, and the food source became less and less and less. Because there was no food, the animals began to die. And slowly but surely everybody was just slowly withering away and coming to nothing. Their situation was extremely desperate, and they needed a miracle. I want to ask you a question. How many of you that is here tonight is in some kind of a situation where you know that slowly but surely over time, an area of your life, be it your health, be it your finances, be it your mental faculties, be it your relationships, be it the love in your heart, be it the peace in your mind, has slowly but surely withered away, and right now you are in the same situation. You are in dire need of a miracle to happen in your life for God to bring restoration. Is there anybody like that in this place today? Well, praise God, then I'm very happy that you came to this place, because I believe God is speaking to you. You must understand one thing about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. And sometimes God can speak to us through His Word, and He can give a direct word into our heart and into our spirit. And when God gives that direct word, that rhema word, that living word of God, it pierces into our heart, and it begins to prepare us for what God is about to do. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God is about to do a miracle in your life. Now look at your other neighbor. Look at your other neighbor. I don't want them to feel rejected. You say to them, God is about to do a miracle in your life. Amen. Praise God. And my friend, let's just put this out there. You know, when we deal with stuff like this, we always have somebody sitting in the audience thinking to themselves, you know what, I can understand why God did something for that lady, and I can understand why God did something for this man or that person. What's that? Wow. She's just excited about the message. No problem. But God will not do it for me. Let me just tell you, you put that spirit of low self-esteem, doubt, insecurity, whatever he wants to call himself, under your feet right now. Because there is no good reason why God will do for one but not do for another. If your heart is right, God will do for you whatever you have asked. Amen?
Amen.
So you open your heart. And the reason I say that is because while the word is being preached, it is our hearts that have to open to receive. The scripture says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you know there are many times when God is speaking to us, but because of our bad attitudes and because we've hardened our hearts, what was supposed to happen will not happen. And it's not God's fault, it's our fault, because our attitude is wrong. We have to humble ourselves. If you came here tonight because you need God, then you humble yourself before God tonight. You acknowledge that you can't do it yourself. And you allow the Word of God to enter your heart and begin to prepare the ground, because God is about to do something phenomenal. Amen?
Amen.
Well, praise God for that. Right. So that was the scripture reading. Now, it starts off by saying to us, let me just read this to you. It's quite amazing. From the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in that city. The siege lasted for so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods sold for 5 shekels. Now, I did a bit of research on that. And let me just say to you that the first one that they talk about there, a donkey's head. When you look at a donkey's head, it was one of the least nourishing and most repulsive parts of a donkey. And then if you look at the donkey in itself, a donkey is an unclean animal. The Israelites weren't even allowed to eat the donkey. But the fact of the matter is, there was nothing left to eat. So they were resigned to the fact that if they don't eat the donkey, they are going to die. And if they don't eat the head of the donkey, they are going to die. It was very unappetizing. It was horrible. It was repulsive. They probably didn't like it, but they had no choice. This is what they had to do to try and stay alive. So under normal circumstances, no self-respecting Jew would ever even consider touching it, never mind eating it. It was off limits, wasn't done. Now for the real shocker. In today's value, if it was 80 shekels of silver, it would be that donkey's head would be worth round about 8,000 rand. Yes. In that time, in today's value, if you had to buy that donkey's head, which was something disgusting, it was something horrible, it was something that it was completely unappetizing and you weren't really allowed to eat it, you would have to fork out 8,000 rand to get your hands on that donkey's head. Under normal circumstances, that donkey's head would not be used for anything. Nobody would touch it. They would cut it off. They would throw it away. They would burn it because it was off limits. But the famine had become so bad that even that donkey's head could fetch 8,000 rand. Now, the Bible speaks about seed pods. Listen to this. It says here, there was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted for so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, you know what? The NIV translation has actually translated it in a very kind of like nice way. But when you read some of the other translations, it will tell you that it was dove's dung that was sold for 5 shekels of silver. All right, for those of you that still haven't figured that out, that's bird poop, all right? Was selling, wait for it, for 5 shekels of silver. Now listen to this. Do you want to guess how much 5 shekels of silver would cost you? 500 rand. My friend, listen to this. This is how bad the famine was, and it was 300 grams. The weight of bird poop that would cost you 500 rand would be 300 grams of bird poop. Firstly, I don't know how they got that into their bodies, but obviously they did because they were buying it. What it did for them, I really cannot say. But the fact is, this, I believe God put this in the Word of God to show us that things were not just bad, they were not just horrible. This was a disaster of cataclysmic, in fact, it was a disaster of godly, epic proportions. These people, there was nothing left. They were not scraping the bottom of the barrel, they were scraping the barrel itself. There was nothing left. Okay, so a quarter of a cab of seed pods was about 300 grams and it cost roughly 500 rand. Here, we should also take into account that the average wage at this time was only 1 shekel per month. These people earned roughly 1 shekel per month. To get 300 grams of bird poop cost you 5 months' wages. Hello? There was nothing. Their situation was beyond desperate. These people, they were up a creek without a paddle. I don't even know exactly how to put it across to you, but I want to say something to you. I know that there are some of you, yeah, you feel that you got some problems. But I want you to compare the size of your problem to the size of the problem these people had, and you might realize that you actually have no problem whatsoever. These people, there was nothing. They had a horrible situation. And the most graphic picture that we have in the Bible to show us how bad things were is found when we read that a woman cried out to the king. And she said, "Please have mercy on me." And he's like, "What can I do for you?" I know, you know what, my neighbor and I made a deal. Seeing as there was no more food, we were going to eat my son today and we would eat her son tomorrow. And so today we ate my son, or yesterday we ate my son, and now today when she's supposed to allow us to eat her son, she's changed her mind and she's hid him away so that we can't eat it. Now my friend, you know what, it blows your mind to, I don't know, I can't really comprehend it because I've never been in a situation like that. But you know what? The famine was so bad that they had resulted to cannibalism. And probably the reason, you know what? I tried to think about it. Look, I could never imagine eating my own children, but probably what was happening is the children were dying in any case, because a child will die quicker than a grown-up, because a child has less in their body that they can live off. You know, if you were a little bit big before the famine started, probably you'll go a bit further than most other people. But children, they don't have reserves. And probably the feeling was, seeing as the children are dying in any case, probably that's the best thing to do. Maybe we'd rather kill them and eat them than to see them wither away and suffer. I don't know. I can't understand how you get to that place. But this is how bad the situation had become. These people had no more hope. They did not know what to do. And we find this situation happening right there. Now let's ask this question. These are the Israelites. They are the chosen people of God. And they are experiencing a phenomenal famine that is bringing absolute havoc and destruction to them as a people. Why on earth are they experiencing this famine? Let's look at that. So we may ask the question, why was there this famine? Now, famine could have a lot of reasons why it was taking place. It could be just a natural occurrence. Or it could be that God is bringing judgment upon the people. And for that, I want to actually show you something. From the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 21, we find this. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, the sword, the famine, wild beasts, and the plague, to kill its men and to kill their animals? In other words, God says, sometimes in judgment, I will send the following things. And he mentions there the word famine. So famine may be part of God's judgment against a city. It could be part of God's judgment against a nation. The king of Israel at that time was a man by the name of Joram. And you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us too much about this man by the name of Joram. But one thing we find, that he was not a very nice man, and he did what was wrong or evil in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 1 says, Joram the son of Ahab had become king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now why would God bring judgment upon these people? Well, you see, the people are under the king. The king is leading the people, and the king is leading the people away from God. The king is the son of Ahab. Now, last week, for those of you that were here, we spoke about Elijah and Elijah's confrontation with Ahab and the Baal prophets, the 450 Baal prophets. And we know that Ahab had abolished the worship of the one true God. And he had forced the Israelites to start worshiping the false gods of Baal and Molech and a whole bunch of evil rubbish like that. Now, this man, Joram, was the son of Ahab. He had learned under his father. He wasn't as bad. The Bible actually says he was not as bad as his father. Yet he still did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And one thing we have to understand. When you play with fire, you will get burnt. This man knew that he was doing wrong. He knew what had happened to his father. He knew what had happened to his mother. You know, the Bible says that the dogs licked the blood of his mother off the cobblestones. And he still did not repent. He still did not change. He still did not humble himself before God. In fact, he wasn't really interested very much in God, as I will show you now later. And that brought the judgment of God, not just upon him, but also upon the nation of Israel. Because unfortunately, the people did what the king did. And they had pushed God away. And sometimes God has to do certain things to show you, listen, yeah, you are on a very bad path. And if you do not change, even more destruction will come for you. Now let's look at this. Joram was the son of Ahab, and in the book of 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 3, we read the following. Joram clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. You want to know why there was famine in the land? Because the king continued to push God's buttons by willfully and deliberately messing around with evil things. And you must understand, even though we don't read that in the Bible, we know that there were prophets that heard very clearly from God at that point in time. Elisha and Elijah was living in this time. And many times, I can tell you, God probably sent them to prophesy over this man's life, to call him to repentance, to tell him it's time for you to change. But Joram was full of pride. He was full of arrogance. You don't tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. And you know what? When you come against God with that attitude, you are going to get the hiding of your life. And unfortunately, it was not just him that was getting this hiding. Everybody around him was sharing in the hiding that was being dished out. But I want you to know something. God did not just one day decide to bring famine. There was a process for this famine to come. Yeah, I cannot prove to you whether this man once or twice or three times refused to change. But the Bible says the following, and I want to bring you back to it. It says, he did not turn away from them. In other words, there was many times when he was brought to a crossroads where God said to him, it's time for you to change. I don't want to. You have to stop doing this. I'm not going to. And eventually he came to the place where the famine began to hit him. So I want to say this to you. When God does begin to speak to us about something, it is always our choice. You know what? God is not a dictator. And some people battle to understand this. But God will not force you to do anything. But you also have to understand that what you do will have consequences. And we always have to live with the consequences of our actions. And in the case of Joram and the Israelites, the consequences was a famine that was so severe that people were eating their own children. Okay? So Joram seems to react correctly. Now, when we look at this, Joram has just heard these two women. And he's asked what the problem was, and he was told that we ate this one's son, and now that one doesn't want us to eat her son. And the king is like, he goes mad. He loses it. And I don't really blame him, because to hear that your subjects are eating one another is not a good thing for anybody to hear. And then it sort of like looks like this king is coming with a plot. Yeah, he's starting to do things right, because he begins to tear his clothes and he begins to scream and cry out. And but does he? I don't know. Let's take a look. Joram seems to react correctly to God's judgment at first. He tears his robes and he starts wearing sackcloth and in ash. And if you look at what the Bible teaches us about this, when they used to wear sackcloth, it was a way of to some extent humbling yourself, repenting, sorting yourself out. It could have been seen as an act of repentance. However, if you read the story, you will quickly notice that this was just a show for the people, because his heart was not in it. You see, when it happened, when the king hears that people are eating their children, the king is expected to react in the correct way. And this man was a great politician. He was a good showman for the people. He tore his clothes and he started tromping around there in sackcloth and ash. And he was trying to show that he's humbling himself before God. But he doesn't humble himself before God, because his very next course of action is to pronounce judgment upon the man of God that spoke the word of God. And he ordered Elisha to be killed. So how humble was he? He wasn't humble at all. How much repentance was in him? There was no repentance in him. In fact, his heart was still as evil as it was before the famine. And you see, this is what I sometimes find so difficult to understand. The famine came as a direct consequence of what was in the heart of this king, the evil that he allowed inside of him, and the fact that he would not listen when God spoke to him. And even when this great epic disaster hit both him and all of his people, he could still not humble himself and repent before God and make right with God. You know, some people, it doesn't matter what you do to tell them that they are wrong, they never wrong. And you know, here's this king. The moment there's pressure, he passes the buck. It's not my fault. May God strike me down. May God punish me, be it ever so severely, if by tomorrow the head of Elisha the prophet is not off his shoulders. In other words, it's not my fault, it's Elisha's. Elisha's the man of God. He should change this situation. He's doing nothing to help us. Let's sort him out. What did God want must happen? God wanted the king to humble himself. God wanted the king to not just put on a show for the people. God wanted the king to cut his heart. God wanted the king to confess what he had done, to repent of what he had done. You know, repentance brings us back to God. Disobedience and evil pushes us away from God. The Bible says your sins have separated you from your God. The famine that was taking place was simply a physical manifestation of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. Because of all the rubbish that they had allowed, because of Ahab and because of Jezebel and because of all the Baal worship, because of witchcraft and sorcery that they had allowed to come into the kingdom of God, Because of unrepentant evil and willful sin, Israel had started moving away from God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the living water of God. And when the living water of God is removed from your life, you go through famine because you do not have it. The country was manifesting what was happening to the people living in the country. Slowly but surely, they were pushing themselves further and further and further away from God. I want to ask you a question. Can we live without God? No, we can't. You can exist without God, but you can't live. And there's a big difference between the two. The country was showing the people what the state of their hearts had done to them as a people. And God was calling on them to repent. So, when he tore his clothes and when he was wearing sackcloth, it was all just an act for the people, as the evil in his heart did not release him. In the book of 2 Kings 6, verse 31, he said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." In other words, may God destroy me. In other words, he was making an oath to all the people because he was speaking to the people when he did this. May God destroy me. May God deal with me. I make this oath to you. I will get the culprit. His name is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And may God destroy me if I do not destroy him for what he has done to you. I want to ask you a question. What did Elisha do to the people? He said, speak the word of God. Do signs, wonders, and miracles in God's name. Bring healing and deliverance in God's name. Elisha never did nothing, but the king did everything. But this king would not accept his responsibility, would not humble himself, and would not repent. Instead of truly accepting his faults, in falling away from God and changing his heart, it was easier to blame the next guy. Elisha was not responsible for this famine. It was all Joram's fault. Yet he was too arrogant and he was too proud to acknowledge what he had done, and he refused to humble himself before God. And when you get into a state like that with God, you must understand that destruction is very soon going to come upon your life. Now let's look at Elisha. Elisha, while all of this is happening, while the king is tromping around on the wall and he's tearing his clothes and he's pronouncing judgment upon Elisha, Elisha apparently is at his house, which was in Samaria. And he's in his house and he's sitting there having a conversation with what the Bible simply refers to as the elders of the city. He was at his house at the time. He was speaking to the elders of the city. Now, who were the elders of the city? The elders of the city, the best way to understand that is the elders of the city were the leaders. They were the heads. They were the men of influence in the city. There was the king who was in charge of everything, but the king didn't run the city. The elders of the city ran the city. Now I want to ask this question. What were they doing at Elisha's house in this time of turmoil? Why were they at Elisha's house in this time of great torment and trial? Well, I'll tell you why they weren't at the king. Because even them had figured out by now that the king could do nothing for them. Elisha was seen by the elders to be the true ruler of the nation of Israel. And they realized that Elisha, if anybody in that whole place could do anything to change the situation, it was going to be Elisha. It was not going to be the king. So the one thing that we do see is that there was some element of repentance and humbling with the people, even though there was no element of that with the king. What exactly they discussed with Elisha, I can't tell you because the Bible doesn't tell us. But the fact that they were there and the fact that Elijah was having conversation with them tells me that they realized that God needs to help them. And they were willing to humble themselves. So while they're sitting there, while they're busy chatting about what's going on, Elisha receives a revelation from God. And the revelation that he receives is exactly what has just happened. Joram just spoke to his servant and said, "You go to Elisha's house and you go and kill him for what he has done." As that happens, Elisha gets the revelation, or probably a short while later. And he says, "Hey, what is this? Don't you see that the servant of Joram is coming to my house? Don't allow him to enter my house. Shut the door on him. The problem was, when Elisha received the revelation, as he received the revelation, the servant was already at his door. By the time the elders got up to close the door, the man was already inside his house. But you know, the funny thing is, even though the man was sent to kill Elisha, he did not lift a finger to hurt him. He pretty much just stood there. And then Elisha said, don't you see that his master, that murderer, is right behind him? And the next thing, here comes the king. And even the king, when he was in the presence of Elisha, did not lift a finger to kill him. Why not? Because God is for him, not against him. Because God made him the head, and he will never be the tail. Because he's anointed of God, and the word of God says, touch not the anointed of God. It doesn't matter what this man had in his heart. When he went there to kill him. When he got there, he was as meek as a puppy. Because the Spirit of God would not allow him to bring hurt and harm to a man of God. So the next thing you know, he has these two people, the king and his servant, sitting right there. Now, we don't read this, but there must have been some conversation going on between the king of Israel and Elisha. Let me show you that. In the book of verse 33, 2 Kings 6, verse 33, while he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Okay, that just comes out of the blue. But why would the king say that? Why would the king react that way? Because I'll tell you what happened. The king came in there and the king started making accusations and, you know, wada. And Elisha obviously told the king, listen, yeah, the word of the Lord says to you, do not surrender to the Aramean armies, for God is about to do a miracle. Just wait on the Lord because something is about to happen. Unfortunately, this king was full of nonsense and he wasn't interested. And so he answered and he said, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Number one, it's him that brought this famine upon me. And number two, nothing is going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. The Lord had spoken to him, but he hardened his heart. Today, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. This king was a very disrespectful, arrogant, self-righteous, pompous individual. So it is clear from the king's outburst that Elisha had told the king not to surrender the city and that there would be a divine deliverance. And the king says to him, listen, I've waited so long, nothing has happened. Why the hell should I wait any longer? I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. When you come to a situation in your life that only God can resolve, you better not have an attitude with God because it'll get you nowhere. It'll get you a big hiding and it could destroy your entire life. Always remember who you're dealing with. Always remember who you're talking to. God is God. Amen? Amen. And He deserves our respect. Joram rejected the word of God as usual and he took matters into his own hands. Now, 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 1. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a shea of flour will sell for a shekel and two sheas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, let's quickly just sketch the scene again. I want you to remember that currently, while the king is sitting there and while all the elders are sitting there, at this point in time, a donkey's head is selling for 8,000 rand. And Elisha prophesies that in 24 hours, everything will turn around. And listen to this. He says that 10 kilograms of flour or 20 kilograms of barley will now sell for 100 rand. We've gone from a donkey's head at 8,000 rand to 20 kilograms of barley for 100 rand. Compared to the famine, that is abundance. Do you understand? The prophet is prophesying that in 24 hours, God will bring so much restoration that no longer will there be a famine, but there will be phenomenal godly prosperity and abundance in the city. Hello? Yeah, come on, give the Lord a big hand. Come on. All right. Now I want to ask you this. If you were sitting there and the prophet just spoke that and you know what's happening in the city, what would you think? You don't have to answer that. But I want to tell you something. A lot of us would find that very difficult to swallow because it sounds impossible. But you see, that's just it. We serve the God of the impossible. And you know what? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of who He is. We serve the God of signs and wonders and miracles. We serve the God of the impossible. What is in your mind cannot come compare or come close to what God can do. What the eye hasn't seen, what the ear hasn't heard, what hasn't even entered the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love Him. You know what? Right now, probably you are in the dwang in some way. Probably things around you are very tight. And your brain has been racking this way and that way and up and down. And you've had nights of sleepless stress and worry about how am I going to do this and how am I going to do that. And I want to tell you something. For God, one word, boom, and it's sorted out. Amen. Yes. So here's the thing. Joram's officer, he sits there and he's listening to this whole thing. The prophet of God has just prophesied that in 24 hours the famine would break and abundance would be restored. He's thinking to himself, now listen, this is how he's thinking. There's no more crops. There isn't even roots for where the millies used to be. Even that's been eaten up. There's nothing but dust everywhere. There's no more water. There's no more milk. There's no more cows. Even the donkeys are gone because we just ate the head. There's nothing. And this man is telling us that in 24 hours, God is going to restore everything. And he's sitting there and that's not possible. Unfortunately for him, that is also doubting the word of God. Challenging the word of God. And because of what he said, Elisha spoke judgment upon him. And he said to him, yeah, because of your attitude, because you refuse to accept what God just spoke, you will see the miracle, but you will not experience the miracle yourself. Which is not a nice thing to experience. Now, the scene changes. If we were watching a movie, they're panning away and suddenly we're at the city gates. And outside the city gates, we are introduced to these four lepers. For those of you that don't know what leprosy is, it's a type of a condition where it could have been just a normal skin condition and it could have been so bad that your flesh actually begins to rot away. And apparently you could lose your limbs, your arms could fall off, your fingers could fall off, your hands could fall off. It was a very, very destructive condition. And those that had that condition were pretty much doomed to a life of epic misery. And yet we have these four lepers that were outside the city gates. And the reason that they were outside the city gates is because if you were in any way affected by leprosy, then you were deemed unclean. You were not allowed to live in the city. You had to go outside the city gates, probably for practical reasons, because nobody wanted to catch what you got. But because of their situation, they also could not take care of themselves. They were at the mercy of the people inside the city. The people inside the city would look after them, would give them clothes, would give them food, would give them water, etc., etc. Because these people, they had no life. So we see these four lepers and they're sitting there and they're having a chat with one another. The one says, you know what, I thought we had problems, but now it's getting 100 times worse. Not only are we lepers, but we got no food, we got no water, we're busy starving. It's horrible. We can't go into the city because firstly, they don't want us there. And secondly, they got nothing to offer us because they're all dying as well. If we go into the city, we will die. If we stay here, we will die. And we're going to die a slow, agonizing death. Probably what we should do is we should go to the Aramean camp and ask them for mercy. And maybe they will have mercy on us. Or they'll kill us. But in any case, it'll be better than sitting here waiting to die. We will just be dead. The one looked at the other one. The other one looked at the other one. Okay, fine. Let's go. They get up and they take the long and arduous trek. They walked at night because it was cooler. And probably they also didn't want the people of the city to see what they were doing. They walked at night and they start schlof, schlof. They didn't go tick 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 tick, okay, because they're sick. They're not in a good place. They haven't been fed in how long? So they like, I don't know how long it took them. But when they eventually came to the outskirts of the Aramean camp, where they were expecting to find hostile men shouting at them, maybe throwing them with stones, maybe killing them outright, they found nobody. And as they went deeper and deeper in, they eventually got to the inside area of the camp, the living quarters. And as far as they looked, they couldn't find anybody. And they did not understand it. Because they knew that the country had been besieged, the city had been besieged. They knew that these people were bloodthirsty. These people were extremely violent warriors. And yet there was nobody. And they go from tent to tent and they can't find anybody. And then they get the revelation, oh, well, these people aren't here. Okay, we know why the people weren't there. But they don't. And then the one says to the other one, well, this is our lucky day. Those oaks have no food. We got plenty. Let's take as much as we can. Oh, and by the way, there's gold, there's silver. Let's take it and we go and bury it for ourselves. And for a couple of hours, they had a field day. They took as much as they could. They put a little bit aside for the old golden years, you know. And then the Word of God tells us what happened. You see, the power of God came upon these four lepers. And as they were slowly but surely sloughing along to the camp, God amplified their footsteps. And the Aramean border post guardsmen, whatever you call them, started hearing not four lepers, but a lot of horses, a lot of chariots, a lot of 10 times more bloodthirsty warriors coming for them. And they were freaked out because, according to them, this should not happen, because they also knew that there was great famine in the city. They had blockaded the city to bring them to the point of famine. Where were all these warriors coming from? Where were all the horses and the chariots coming from? And then one bright spark had a revelation which was put there by the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, you know what happened? The king of Israel managed to get somebody to go to the king of Egypt and the king of some other king, I forget, the Hittites. And they've all come against us, and these people are going to destroy us. We're all going to die. And when he said those words, the Spirit of God fell upon the Aramean king and all of his council, and all of them started freaking out, and they were like, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Guys, we got big problems. Everybody, hightail it out of here. Quick, quick, quick. Drop everything and run. And that's exactly what they did. They dropped everything and they ran. I want to tell you something. God has a wonderful sense of humor. How do you put a vicious army to flight? You send four lepers. Amen? Come on. You send four lepers. If I gave you 1 million years to come up with a solution to the problem, could you ever come up with that solution? No. So what makes you think you are going to come up with a solution to how God is going to sort out your problem? You won't. You just have to trust Him. You're not going to come up with the way God's going to do it. But I want to tell you something. You will have the same result that the Israelites had. Because when God is for you, who can be against you? Amen? Amen? Amen. You know, if you and I had to have a council of war, because that's what was happening. There was war between Israel and the Arameans. We would come up with novel new weapons, new technology, alliances with this country, alliances with that country, you know. We would think along those lines. God is the only one that thought of the four lepers. God can use the most, how can I put it, unlikely source to sort your problem. And it might be right at your doorstep. I want you to listen to me carefully. Where was the lepers camped? Right at their doorstep. Not one of the Israelites inside the besieged city would have given an ounce of hope that the lepers could in any way be used by God to bring deliverance to an entire city. Yet their deliverance was encamped right at their doorstep. All it needed was the power of God to come upon those four men, which was useless in the eyes of the Israelites, and boom, deliverance was manifested. And I want to say something to you. For a lot of you, your deliverance is encamped right at your doorstep. Amen. Because God has a way of making a way where there seems to be no way. Amen. Amen? Amen. And let's ask the question, how long does it take God to give us a miracle? Does it have to take years? Does it have to take weeks? Does it have to take months? You see, here was the problem with the king's servant. The king's servant thought this way. It hasn't rained in a long time. We have no plants. We have no fodder for the animals. We have no animals. We're first going to have to get animals somewhere. Then we're going to have to get seed because we don't have seed. We ate all the seed. Then we're going to have to plant. Then we're going to have to wait for a harvest. It's probably going to take 2 to 3 years for this problem to sort itself out. Because he thought in the natural. But God doesn't operate only in the natural. Listen to me very carefully, my friend. God is not bound to the reality that we live in. God also lives in the reality of the supernatural. And the supernatural is completely opposite of what we expect. In the natural, you have to put seeds in the ground. You have to wait forever to get a harvest. In the supernatural, God speaks one word and it manifests. It's there. And this is what happened. These lepers, for a while, they took everything for themselves, and then probably the Spirit of God touched their hearts. God convicted them, and he said to them, hey, listen, you did well to chase away the army, but now you can't keep the spoils all for yourselves. Go back and tell the people, because they're dying. And so the lepers went all the way back. They knocked on the city gates. Somebody opened the gate, and they said, listen, this is what happened. We went to the camp. There's nobody. So the king says to everybody, listen, please, don't listen to these people. Because the only thing that's happening is these oaks are hiding out there in the bushes, and when we come out, they are going to kill us. Then one of his advisors, who was actually a very wise man, said, well, you know what? If people are going to be killed, they're dying inside here anyway. So take 5 guys, send them there. If they die, they die. If they stay here, they're going to die anyway. At least we will know when they don't come back, we know why. If they do come back, we know that what these people are saying is true. They came back a short while later and they confirmed everything that the 4 lepers had said. The Israelites stormed out the city gates as far as they went down the way towards the Aramean army. They were just picking up the spoils of war. Now I want you to take into account that this man had brought his entire army. That means that there was an abundance of provisions because he had planned to besiege the city for a very long time. That means that while his army was encamped there, people had come from Aram and they had brought provisions and provisions. There was lots of barley, there was lots of wheat, there was lots of flour, there was probably a whole bunch of millet, there was lots of cows, there was lots of goats. What you name it, it was there. Because he had to take care of his army. And when they ran, they left everything. So when the Israelites came outside, guess what? It was like pick and pay with the front doors open. And you can run down the aisle and you can take whatever you want, as much as you want, and it's not going to run out. And you know, the funny thing happened. Every Israelite scored so much bounty that the next day, if you thought that you were going to sell what you had scored, everybody else had it, so the price had come way down. Which was just God's way of saying, I will restore abundance to you. Amen. So, my friend, let's just make it real quickly. So you have some famine. Probably it's not nearly as bad as what these people had. But you have famine, and I accept that. And probably the devil has spoken to you many times like he spoke to that servant. That, you know what, even if God has to open the floodgates of heaven, it's going to take years for me to be back to where I used to be. My finances is going to take years to be restored. My business will never get out of this pit. Listen, yeah, you tell that thing speaking to you to shut up and futsek, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because God can use any way he pleases. To change your circumstances, and it doesn't have to take a year. It doesn't have to take 6 years. It doesn't have to take 10 years. God can do it in 24 hours. God can change your situation that you are stuck in right now in 24 hours. All you need is faith and the word of God to speak into your life. Amen. So famine is a curse. How do you break the curse of famine? You call four lepers. No, you don't. You trust in God. Amen. You trust in God. And I want to say to you that tonight I'm going to pray for you for the curse of famine. Because I know that a lot of people, you can have famine in your health. You can have famine in your mental faculties. You can have famine in your love life. You can have famine in your bank account. You can have famine in your petrol tank. You can have famine in a lot of places. But God can sort it out. Amen. If you come to Him with the right attitude, if you humble yourself, if you deal with your rubbish, God will help you. Amen. And God will restore your life. Amen. 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 Did anybody learn something tonight? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay.
I have to first get that video onto my thing because she had a freaking iPhone and they will not connect with the computers. So we had to send it to another. No. We've sent it. While I was busy, Wilson sent it to a Samsung. Now we're going to try and get it from the Samsung onto my machine quickly while everything happens.
I want to ask you, for those of you that don't know how we operate here, I just quickly want to explain to you. I understand that you came for prayer and that you are anxious for us to pray for you, and I would love to pray for you, but, and there is a very big but here. Firstly, I can't do nothing for you. Secondly, in order for the power of God to move, we need to glorify God. Amen. The river of God truly begins to flow when we worship Him. The Bible says, put on the spirit of praise for the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes down, the rubbish begins to go. It's not going to be me or anybody in my ministry team. Is going to be God through the power of His Holy Spirit that will change your situation, that will deliver you from your circumstances, that will give you the breakthrough that you need and manifest the miracle of God in your life. In order for that to happen, we need to create the right atmosphere. The Holy Spirit begins to move when there is worship. So I'm not going to just start praying for people. We are going to have a time of worship. It is very important. The Word of God says when we worship the Lord, we must do so in spirit and in truth. So I want to ask you, in the second session of worship, I don't want people joking around, running around, messing around, playing around. This is serious stuff. Yeah, we open our hearts and we give God all the glory because to Him belong the glory, the praise and the honor forever and ever. And it's a good thing for us to do that. And then the power of God is going to begin to move and begin to work. And you never know what God is going to change in your life tonight. Amen? Amen. So please don't go home. Please don't disappear. Yeah. If you need prayer.
We need to spray the carpets.
Yes.
Just explain to everybody.
All right. Last week, the week before, we had big rain here. And this place got flooded and the carpets got wet. And they were smelling very bad last week. We had them cleaned during the week. We just need to quickly open them up. And they want to put a spray and stuff on them. So I want to ask you, please, if you could all just move to the back for me. Just give us 10 minutes. It's going to probably take us 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And when we're finished, we'll invite you to come back onto the carpets and then we'll start the worship and we'll pray.